Godly Discernment, an exposition of Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, December the 19th, 2012.
Do you ever struggle with knowing the will of God? Ever struggle with determining just exactly what you're supposed to do? Ever find yourself asking, what exactly should I do in this circumstance? I'm faced with a decision and I'm weighing it the best I can, but I really wish I knew the will of God. Because as a Christian, you want to follow the will of God. You want to discern His way and you want to be faithful to walk in it. There are those times that I find myself saying, just once, I'd like to see a hand writing on the wall so it'd be that clear. The only problem is, the only time a hand wrote on the wall, it wasn't good. So I'm not sure I want handwriting on the wall. But maybe a clear voice. Yeah.
Were you here when we all took that course? Might have been Joe Howard.
On knowing God? Yeah.
Well, I know.
Okay. So if you're questioning that, just talk to Richard after the... So now we're done. Let's just have a word of prayer. And So all you need to do is ask Richard and you get clear direction. The all-wise, all-knowing Richard can give you discernment. You just want a clap of thunder, a voice, something that's clear. How do we know the will of God? I'm convinced that one of the problems we have is we have a tendency to make things harder than they need to be. I think that we have a motto in the church, and that is, why allow it to be simple when we can complicate it? And I find that all the time, people saying, I'm really struggling with understanding the will of God. And I'm convinced, through my own experience, my big problem is not in understanding the will of God as much as it is obeying. There are some things He's made real clear that I have difficulty obeying. And it's not as complicated as we want to make it. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture tonight that you're, I'm sure, familiar with out of the example of Abraham. But we learn something about discerning and understanding the will of God. It's the story of how Abraham secured a wife for Isaac. Now, this passage is a glimpse into another time and another place. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 24, giving us insight into another culture. There's been a movement in the church, and you're probably aware of it, but in the last several years, a movement among some fundamental groups who use this passage, Genesis 24, as a proof text for saying, this is the way Christian parents ought to deal with dating and marriage and children. And the whole courtship movement comes back to this text and says, this is really how it ought to be done. His father sought out his bride and he made arrangements and that's the way it ought to be. We don't need to go into the dating and all of these kind of things. And so they come to this passage and say, here it is. Abraham was a godly man. He was a man of faith. He's an example for us to follow. This is the way he provided for his son. It's recorded in the Bible. Therefore, it must be the godly method for doing it. Here's the problem with that reasoning. Genesis chapter 24 is an historical account of something that happened. This is not a teaching passage. This isn't a passage like Paul writing to a church to say, now, you folks have some questions about how you should become engaged and how you should find a bride. Let me explain that to you. It's not that kind of passage. It's the historical telling of what happened in this particular family on this particular occasion, and this is how they went about it. There is nothing in the text that says this is a command from God to handle it this way. There is no record of this being an example for anyone. So that argument just doesn't hold up. The argument, it seems to me, comes down to this. Well, it's in the Bible, therefore it must be the godly way. I was with a pastor several years ago, and we were talking about the courtship movement in this particular passage. And he was saying, have you run across anyone? Do you have anyone in your church or anyone that you're familiar with who has bought into this whole thing? And I said, well, none in the church, but I know some folks in homeschooling especially who have bought this whole thing. And he says, yeah, that this is the only godly way. And I said, right. And he says, what do they use as the basis? And I said, well, they argue this story's in the Bible, therefore it must be the godly way. And he said, you want to know how to answer that? I said, sure, because this guy has the same mindset that I do. So I knew this was going to be good. He said, take them and show them that passage where the man saw a woman and drug her off of a donkey into his tent and had his way with her and say, that's in the Bible. Maybe that's the godly method. Because it is the same argument. Just because it's in the Scripture doesn't mean that's God's command for people. It's an example of how this particular family did it. I say all that. Our focus tonight isn't on marriage. I'm not going to use this passage to say, here's what you should have done before you hooked up with that person. That's not the point. I want to use this passage to talk about understanding, discerning the will of God. How do we know the will of God? How do we follow His will when there's not specific word directed to it in the Scripture? It's pretty easy when you have a text that says, love your enemy. Oh, what's the will of God in this circumstance? Well, I've been commanded. Love my enemy. What's the will of God about those who treat me horribly and say mean and nasty things to me? Well, I don't have to wonder about the will of God there either, because I've been told I turn the other cheek. I'm told I'm supposed to love them and all those kinds of things. But what about those passages? There's not a direct scripture that I can go to. How do I discern the will of God? I think that's what this passage can help us with. These kind of passages we have to give ourselves to and study. It's not a direct teaching passage. So what we have to do is study it, read through it, and then see if we can draw out of it some principles that are in keeping with the text, guarding against spiritualizing the text or allegorizing the text and saying, well, this is what this passage is all about. I can't come to this and say, well, this passage is about this. I can come to this passage and say, there's a principle, there's a truth here that applies in this circumstance. This passage is a heartwarming love story from a culture very different from our own. There are elements of the story that are strange and foreign to our Western taste and our modern ways, but I believe there is a lesson in the midst of it. A lesson about the path to godly discernment and how we're to walk humbly before God. This passage teaches that men and women of faith trust in the leadership of God in the mundane business of daily life. Discerning the will of God is my learning to just walk in humble obedience the best I know, the best I understand, obeying the Scripture and going about my business believing that God's involved in everything. That there's no part of life that's outside of. See, we've gotten the idea that, well, faith is over here, and church life's over here, and the things of God are related in this area, but these things are kind of off-limit. They're not spiritual matters, so I use different wisdom in dealing with that. You ever hear a person say, well, faith is faith, but business is business? I know some people who think that when it comes to running their business, they need to think in terms of whatever the world says is the right way to go about it, rather than the Scripture, and I don't understand that. Because the Scripture speaks to all areas of our lives, not just our Sunday school, not just church, not just relationship. Everything in our life, principles that we draw from. So as we seek to discern the will of God, we start by understanding God's involved in everything, including the mundane, the ordinary, the everyday kind of thing. See, when we confess the sovereignty of God, we are actually saying God is aware of, understands, is involved in, and is directing everything that goes on. Now, that's extremely comforting. And that's extremely problematic. It's comforting to know when trials are coming. It's comforting to know when you consider what's going on in our culture, and we have the shootings in Newtown, and we have the fiscal cliff, all those kind of things, there's comfort in understanding, hey, God's still here, and He's on His throne, and He's still working. That's really comforting. It's problematic when, well, the doctor said it's malignant. And the doctor says, we can't really do anything about it. And the doctor says it's only a matter of time. There's that part of us that wants to say, well, God's not here in this when He is. Because He's involved in everything. In the mundane as well as the special or the spiritual. We expect that if God's involved, it's going to be flashy or spiritual. After all, we hear all those testimonies of what God is doing, and they're always extraordinary things. Truth is, I listen to some television and radio evangelists, and I'm left thinking, then I don't know anything about the leadership of God. Because God's never come to me when I was shaving. Because I've never been ministered to by an angel. I've never had an audible voice speak to me. Well, this text serves to remind us that God is involved in the normal, everyday lives of His people. Quit thinking of the will of God in terms of thunderclap and exciting, flashy, glorious things, and start understanding that He is in that, but He's also in the common, the ordinary, the everyday. When you're bored out of your mind with the routine of your life, God is in that, the same as He's in everything else. So part of discerning the will of God is to come to that worldview, that understanding. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish expositor of the 19th century, said this: the inspired narrator recognizes in what to others are trivial commonplaces God's guidance, to the end of which He is appointed. The biblical writer understands that God's involved in these trivial things in guiding us to what He's already appointed. His recognition of the divine hand moving beneath all the nothings and the littleness of everyday life. In other words, this is a great example of the biblical doctrine of providence, the invisible hand of God at work. The sovereignty of God is the foundation upon which this passage is laid. Too often we think of God in terms of the great and the glorious things that happen, that He's involved in big things. But the Scripture is clear. He created the universe. He sustains it. He upholds it by His power. He's involved in everything. Abraham sends his trusted servant on an errand, believing that he could trust Him. He wanted him to help find a wife for his son. I want to walk through this text, and there are three things that I want to point out to you in connection with discernment and understanding God's will. First of all, godly discernment demands a consistent commitment to walk in the way of God. There has to be this fundamental, consistent commitment to walk in the way of the Lord. Look at verse 27 of chapter 24. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken His steadfast love and His faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Now, when you go back and you're reading through the chapter, you'll find him just making decisions as he goes on his way. Different things happen. He decides he'll do this. He decides he'll try that. But at the end of the day, he looks back and he says, God has been faithful and He has led me this entire way. That God has been at work. Now, one of the glorious things about the love and the grace and the mercy, the kindness of our God, is that He is always working at all times in all of our lives, bringing glory to Himself and bringing us to where we need to be. And we often don't see it. We often don't recognize it until we gain some perspective by looking back. And then we say, boy, what I thought was just my own random understanding and my own random decision at that point in time, I can now see was a crucial time in which God directly was working to bring me from here to here. We talked about it a few weeks ago. If I look back over my life and my experience and God's call on my life to call me to ministry, I made a lot of decisions along the way. I decided, not because I had this deep burning in my bosom or because I heard the voice of God, I decided, okay, I'm not going to OSU. I'm going to cancel my dorm. I'm going to go to OBU. And that was just, I talked to some people. They made suggestions. I looked at it and said, I really don't know what to do, but I guess I'm going to do this. And that directly put me in a path to where I crossed paths with certain individuals who later in my story, who later in my experience was in this place, and I crossed them here, and they made a recommendation here, and that led to this over there. And if you just looked at each one of those, they were all random things, but when you look back, they're all carefully orchestrated because God was at work at all times in everything. And that's what the servant stops to realize. God's been at work at all this. He's been kind to my master. He's been directing my path this whole time. I didn't see it. I didn't understand it. I just trusted and I followed the will of God and His leadership the best I could and the best I understood. I remember times as a high school student, later as a college student, of how I worried and fretted over discerning the will of God. I knew people in seminary who had graduated 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years earlier who were still sitting in Fort Worth trying to hear the voice of God about what they need to do next. Because they were hung up that they had to have some kind of experience or some kind of flash of light or something that said, this is the will of God. Instead of saying, wow, this church is interested in me, nobody else is, I guess that's the will of God. God's at work. He's always at work. And part of my discerning the will of God is to understand that, to believe that, and to live accordingly. We're told this servant, who it was, we're not sure. Perhaps it was Eleazar of Damascus, referred to in Genesis 15. But we do know he was a faithful servant, one who was trusted by Abraham to follow the will of God. Now, it's clear this servant never read 1 Thessalonians 5. Where Paul tells the believers in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. But that was obviously his attitude. Look at verses 12 through 14. He said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men, the men of the city, are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. He prayed. He sought godly wisdom, and he kept moving. He kept planning. He kept strategizing. And through it all, he was open and receptive to the will of God. We're told in Scripture to wait upon the Lord, but that's not a passive waiting. When the Scripture calls upon us to wait on the Lord, it doesn't mean sit down, fold your arms until God tells you get up and move. It means I'm actively waiting. I'm actively doing as I see. Do you remember when Paul was on his missionary journey and he decides he's going to go? He wants to know the will of God. He's determined to follow the will of God and to go where God wants him to go. And he believes it's to Asia. And so he's trying to go that direction, but the Lord closes the door. What did Paul do? Did he sit down and wait? No, he just adapted his plan, started another direction. Guess what? God closed the door again. He turned him again. Every time the Lord closed opportunities and it moved him until he went directly where the Lord wanted him to go. But it was an active pursuit. It wasn't passive. As we seek to understand the will of God, we actively follow the best we know and the best we understand for the time being. The question we need to be asking is, am I determined to do the will of God? See, I learned to sit down with that person who's struggling with the will of God and say, do you really want to discern it? Do you really want to know it? Here's what you do. Ask yourself some questions. One, are you willing to seek the will of God? Oh, yeah, that's what I want. Are you determined to obey the will of God when you find it? Absolutely, I commit. I will do whatever God wants me to do. Just want to know what it is. Okay. So you want to know the will. You're determined to obey it when God reveals it. Yeah. Okay, then go ahead and do whatever you want to do. And believe that God's at work. Provided it doesn't violate Scripture. Obey the best you know how. And as you obey, light brings light. And God blesses and God honors. And He opens and He reveals. Now, it doesn't work if you say, yeah, I want to do the will of God. Yes, I will obey the will of God. So, well, do whatever you want to do. Well, I want to kill my neighbor. Well, no. What are you supposed to do? Love my neighbor. Well, start loving your neighbor. Start obeying what you know to obey and trust Him and go and move as best you understand and best you discern. Second, godly discernment listens for the voice of God in the common and the ordinary, in the routine of life. If God is sovereign, and if God's involved in everything, then God speaks to us through His Word. God speaks to us through fellow believers. God speaks to us in a myriad of ways, always consistent with His Word, never contrary to His Word, never in contradiction to the Word, but God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. And sometimes He speaks to us clearly through our enemies. And if He needs to, He can use a donkey to deliver His truth to you. But you need to listen. And listen in the common, in the ordinary, and the everyday. Again, chapter 24, verses 13 and 14. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. The daughters of the men are coming. They're drawing water. He goes through this whole thing. Let this be. Let the one who responds in this way, may it be. He is asking for a sign. But it's not like Gideon, and he's not tempting. And he's not demanding a miracle. What he's asking for is reasonable, especially in what he's doing. He's looking for a relative. He's looking for someone who's kind. He's looking for someone who has a mind to work. He's looking for someone who is gracious. He's looking for someone who's willing to be obedient. That's what he's looking for. His request is a reasonable thing and a common, ordinary, everyday, routine kind of way. A girl who'd respond like this seems to be a logical candidate to me. Seems to me this servant is using good common sense, and he believes that it is God, not the devil, who's in the details. Because God is at work at all times, in all things. A third thing, godly discernment seeks the will of God for the ordinary as well as the extraordinary. To discern, to know, to follow, to live in the will of God is not just to say, I need to answer the question about whether or not I'm supposed to go to China and be a missionary. I'm not just seeking to understand, to discern the will of God about some great, momentous plan or agenda that I have. But I'm supposed to seek the will of God in what I'm supposed to do today. Look at my schedule and what's lined out for the day. And it may be the most boring, basic, routine day that you ever have. but God has His will for you that day. And it'll be in something common. It'll be in something ordinary. And here's the glory. When we are faithful in the common and the ordinary and the everyday, God will often do something extraordinary in the midst of that. So you don't know. God's will for you may be that you take Him serious and you obey His command to love your enemy. And as hard and as difficult as that is, and as meaningless as you're convinced it's going to be. You know, I know this person, and this person is one of the biggest jerks on the planet. And when I show kindness in return and I don't lash out, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to appreciate it. It isn't going to accomplish a thing. You don't know that. And it just may be that your act of kindness on that particular day to that particular person may be the most important thing that happens in that person's life in bringing them to faith. But you don't have any way of knowing that. Your agenda, my agenda, is to obey the will of God. As soldiers, we don't always know why we were assigned this particular task. We don't know what the overall plan is. And so this makes little sense. Why do I need to do this? I don't see how that's going to affect the battle. Well, the one planning the battle understands. And he doesn't need you to understand. He needs you to obey. He needs you to do as you're told. And as we walk in obedience, wanting to know, wanting to discern, and committed to follow, God will do extraordinary things. Don't make it more difficult than it has to be. Don't try to make it something hard when it's not that hard. Do the best you know how with the knowledge and the understanding you have today, believing God can guide you. And when He closes a door, take that as the will of God and look for another way to go. And as you do so, He will guide you. And as you experience that, you grow in your understanding and you grow in your ability to discern. But you won't get there by sitting down and folding your arms and saying, well, I'm here whenever you're ready to reveal yourself. I think there are times when I've done that, and the Lord's saying to me, when you show me that you're willing to do something, I'll give you some direction. Walk in obedience the best you understand today. How do you discern the will of God? Start obeying and allow Him to guide you where He wants you to go.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.